The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 8, reading verses 40 to 50. A dead girl and a sick woman. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." Praise be to God. We read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12 and verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak. May we hear this morning what the Lord wants to say to each one of us. We're thinking about crowds this morning. It seems wherever Jesus went, a crowd gathered. A crowd followed him. He was a big draw. Everyone wanted to see him, or to hear him, or like the woman in our reading earlier, to touch him. As we reflected earlier, we're right now in an incredibly ambivalent relationship with crowds. How we long to be able to gather with others, to travel, to enjoy sporting and cultural events, music, to work, to learn, to play, to eat out, to shop, to celebrate, to protest. Yet, of course, we are afraid of what the crowd might bring with it. The dangers of close contact. How we long to meet and to worship together, to sing together. But it seems that singing might be particularly risky to do in a crowd of other people because of the way that the droplets might be spread more rapidly by singing rather than just talking. I'm not very gifted musically, but I really miss the singing together. It's just not the same trying to sing in front of the video stream. Have you noticed, by the way, that the beautiful music videos that we share each week, very few of them seem to show crowds of people. They seem to focus on beautiful landscapes and beaches and waterfalls, sunsets and sunrises, mountain tops, fantastic scenery, but very few people actually in them. It's almost as if the implicit message is that somehow God is to be found away from people. But what we're going to be thinking about this morning is how God speaks to us in a crowd of people, and perhaps sometimes in that real life situation, the message can be even clearer. But as we think about the joys of crowds, let's not forget that crowds can have a personality of their own. They can be volatile. They can literally turn ugly and actually pose all sorts of other risks as well as the one that we're concerned on about these days. There is a certain anonymity of being part of a crowd, a feeling that one isn't so responsible for one's own actions, or a sense of losing inhibitions. At the football match or the rugby match, perhaps we sing and chant in ways that we would otherwise not. The woman in our reading this morning clearly felt that she could not approach Jesus directly. She had no desire to stand out from the crowd in that sense. Unlike Jairus, she wasn't a person perhaps of importance or authority. And yet she was a person in real need. In Mark's account of the healing, he tells us that she'd suffered at the care of many doctors over the years. She'd spent all the money that she'd had, and yet instead of getting better, she was getting worse. It was a woman who saw Jesus as a way, perhaps, to find a cure that had otherwise eluded her up until that point. But to Jesus, she wasn't anonymous. He knew who touched me. Peter says, well, how can we possibly know? There's so many people, there's a crush, there's a crowd. How can you know? But Jesus knew. He knew that person, that woman, and he knew her needs, and he reached out to her. And of course, she was frightened. She'd wanted to remain anonymous. If she'd had the chance to tick the box for anonymity, I'm sure she would have done. But as Jesus' penetrating gaze looked around him, she knew that she had to speak. And she spoke in fear and trembling, but she had no need to do that, because immediately she was healed. Jesus' power had gone out to her. There are two messages, perhaps, that we can take directly from this reading. The first, of course, is one of encouragement. That we are not anonymous, that we are individuals and valued and known by Jesus, and he reaches out to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6 to 7, we read that the hairs on our heads are numbered. We really are known as individuals. But the second message, perhaps, is a bit more cautionary. Jesus sees each one of us. He knows us so well. We read in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." This could feel, I guess, a bit oppressive, that there's no hiding place. He sees and knows it all. It's not just what's on the surface, that image that we try and portray to other people. He knows what's within, what's deep within us, what's below the surface. But thank God that he is loving and gracious and forgiving. Otherwise, that would be indeed a frightening realization that everything is known to him. But in a strange way, it gives a sense sort of freedom, because we can be completely, utterly ourselves, completely open with him, because nothing is hidden from him. We don't have to put on any sort of front. We don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to pretend. We can bare our souls to him, how we really are inside, our innermost thoughts and fears, our darkest secrets, all open to his gaze and his love, his graciousness, his forgiveness. Crowds, of course, have their dark side too. It can be frightening and scary, as we thought earlier. At best, it can just be an obstacle. You can't see where you're going. You can't make your way through it. At worst, there's the fear of being crushed and squashed and not being able to breathe, being carried along by the crowd. In Mark chapter 1, verse 44, we read how, having cured a man with leprosy, Jesus instructed him this: "See that you don't tell this to anyone." Instead, the man who'd been cured went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. We go on to read in Mark chapter 2, the story about the paralyzed man and his four friends, and the lengths they had to go to get their friend through the crowd to the feet of Jesus, having to carry him through, up the roof, making a hole in the roof, lowering him down so that he could see Jesus and have that opportunity to be healed. In Luke chapter 19, we read the story, again very familiar, of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And of course, the lengths that he went to see who this Jesus was. And of course, we know the way in which Jesus then reached out to him. Again, not anonymous in the crowd, but somebody special, individual and valued. Jesus, of course, had great compassion for the crowds of people who followed him. In Mark chapter 8, we read, "Another large crowd gathered. I have compassion for these people," Jesus said. "They've already been with me for 3 days and had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way." And of course, the disciples got together some loaves, which miraculously were able to meet the needs of the crowd for food and nourishment. Crowds, of course, can also be manipulated. They can turn into a mob. The best intention gathering can sometimes be taken over by other people, other influences, and head off in a direction and behave in ways that weren't at all the original intention. And I'm sure we can think of many examples from recent history of such events and crowds turning into riots, for instance. We read, of course, in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is before Pilate, how the crowd is manipulated to call for Barabbas's freedom rather than for Jesus to be spared. And they chant, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And you can just imagine that chanting just taking over the crowd and everybody getting really caught up in it. Perhaps not even sure what it is that they're doing or saying or who this person is, but being part of that crowd, manipulated by those who wanted to see Jesus done with. Such a difference, of course, from the way the crowd had welcomed him just a week before on what we think of as Palm Sunday, when he was welcomed into Jerusalem, the crowds cheering for him. In such a short space of time, the crowd could be manipulated to call for his death. So although crowds gathered around Jesus at every opportunity, it seems, Jesus himself was never just one of the crowd, never going along with the crowd just for the sake of doing that. We remember the account of how he returned to Nazareth and spoke in the synagogue there, and the negative reaction he had in terms of a prophet not recognized in his own country. And we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, "All the people in the synagogue were furious. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Isn't that amazing? He wasn't daunted. He just walked straight through, knowing that nobody could lay a hand upon him, because what he said, what he represented, was truth. The implication of this, of course, is that if we really are following Jesus, there will be times when we are called upon to stand out from the crowd, not to just go along with the way the world does things, the way the world believes things, but to think for ourselves and to be true to ourselves and to be true to our Saviour. Often it seems easier to go with the crowd, the path of least resistance. What will it matter, we say? But it does matter. We have to be true to what we believe and hold firm in that faith, even if it means going against the conventional wisdom of our times. Sometimes we lose track of where we should be going in our lives, where we should be. We get lost in the crowd, we get carried along and can't find our way back. We just go along with the convention, with the way life seems to be, rather than really following Jesus and seeing what he wants us to be doing. That's when we need above all to turn to Jesus, our good shepherd. He searches out the lost and carries them home rejoicing. Let this be our prayer. Lord, we want to be part of that great crowd that follows you, that's attracted to you, that hears your word. How we rejoice that to you, each one of us really is a unique individual that you know, cherish and treasure enough to give your all for. Lord, let us hear your word. Let us follow you more closely. Amen.